Bibles, Ruth chapter number 3. We're looking at a lady by the name of Ruth, one of the great women of the Bible. Ruth is a love story. The book of Ruth is a love story about a widow maiden from Moab that falls in love and marries a man by the name of Boaz. She becomes a member of the royal family of Israel. She goes from a life of brokenness to a life of blessedness. And what a wonderful truth that is. And you see the unseen hand of God at work in her life as He brings her in contact with the man who would redeem her. One of my favorite parts is how that Boaz, she goes into his field to glean and he drops handfuls of purpose, little tokens of love, saying to Ruth, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And of course, he's winning her heart and she loves Boaz in return. And you know, I think back that the Lord Jesus, throughout our lives, even when we're unsaved, He drops handfuls of purpose. He blesses, He does it. You know what? We think that it's the judgment of God, hell, all of that, eternity apart from God, that draws us to the Savior. But in reality, God says it's not the severity of God, but the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The handfuls of purpose. Those things that show us that He loves us. Isn't that precious? And we're going to look at a lady by the name of Ruth tonight. Ruth chapter number 3. You should have found your place in the Bible. Find verse number 1. The Bible said, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?'" Now, what she means by that is not a place to lay down and get some rest. It's the idea of a husband, a helpmeet, somebody in her life that would care for her, meet her needs. She's a widow woman. Her husband has died, and her and Naomi, her mother-in-law, are eking by as she is gleaning in the fields. What the poor people do, that was God's way of providing for the poor of the land. The farmers weren't to reap the corners of their field. If they were gathering up the grain and something dropped, they weren't to pick it up. They were to leave it in the field for the poor to come in the land, and they would go in the fields and they would pick up the leftovers and it would provide for them. And so God making provision for the poor in the land. And her mother-in-law are poor. Hard work, meager living, difficult time. But yet we find that Naomi understands that there is someone out there that can make a difference in their life. And notice that it may be well with thee, verse 2. "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." Now, whenever you read that, look at verse 4, "And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie." Now, that eating and drinking, and the Bible talks about how that Boaz had eaten and drunk. Doesn't mean that he was intoxicated. He just had supper. You know, when I sit down and have supper, I have a Diet Mountain Dew or a water or whatever. I've eaten and I've drunk, and I've drunk something along with my meal. So anytime you read that, doesn't mean that he had gotten drunk or that he had, you know, I ate a good meal and I'm full. I'm a little merry in my heart. You know what I'm saying? I have a little bit of joy in my life. And you know, you enjoy a full stomach. You know what I'm talking about? And so that's the idea right here that's going on in Boaz's life. Now look at verse number 4. "And it shall be when thou life, that when he life down, that thou shalt mark," that you'll see where he lays down and notice that spot, the place where he shall lie, "and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet." Now, why would she do that? Because when your feet are uncovered, you get cold, they're outside, and you wake up. And the idea was you uncover his feet, and he's going to, you know, after a while, his feet's going to get cold, and he's going to wake up. So you uncover his feet because he's laying outside, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Can I just make another a comment right here? The word corn, understand that that is just a King James word for the fruit of the wheat or the barley, okay? When we think of corn, we think of a corn stalk and corn that make cornmeal, like we understand corn. That was not a staple of the diet of the people in the land of Israel. It wasn't even known in the old world. It was a new world phenomena. And so understand, they're using that word corn to symbolize the fruit of whether it be barley or wheat or whatever it was in that day. That was the fruit of it that they would grind and eat, and it became, it was a staple of what they ate in that day. And notice verse 7, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. He was startled, turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she said, "I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread for therefore thy skirt over thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman." Let's talk tonight about Ruth and a story of grace. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we would learn and glean and understand truths that would help us, encourage us, bless us as we study the life of a woman by the name of Ruth. And Father, we're sure going to thank you for what you do in us and for us. Draw us to yourself. Help us have a greater love for you, Lord. And as Ruth drew nigh to Boaz, help us to draw nigh to our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we're sure thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, we've been looking at Ruth's life. We saw, first of all, her ruin. And what we meant by that was her ancestry. Five times the Bible makes reference in the book of Ruth to her ancestry. Several times she's called Ruth the Moabitess. One time she's called the Moabitish damsel. Another time she's called a stranger. She is a stranger to the covenants and the promises of the nation of Israel. She's an outcast spiritually, so to speak. She was of the country of Moab. Moab means God's washpot. They were the offspring of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter. They were avowed enemies of God and the people of God. And you're going to find that several times there are issues between Israel and Moab as these nations collide in the scriptures. And so you find that she was of an accursed race. She was a stranger from God. If she died into the position and the condition she was in, she would have spent eternity apart from God. But God worked in her life. She came in contact with a backslidden Israelite family that had fled the famine in Israel in Bethlehem, Judah, had went to Moab to a fertile plain about 120 miles from Bethlehem. Can you imagine? You know, a lot of times we think about the trek of Naomi and Ruth, and we think that it's sort of like going from King to Royal Hall, and it wasn't that at all. Matter of fact, they traveled 120 miles from Moab to Bethlehem. It was through wilderness, mountains, across rivers. It was very difficult, perilous, dangerous journey. But you know what? Naomi was going home, and Ruth had come to know the God of Israel, and she wanted to know God, and she had a resolve in her heart. She said to her some of the most beautiful words of commitment in all of the Bible. Would you turn back to chapter 1 just a moment? Could we read them again? Verse 16, remember, Orpah rejected the Lord. Ruth has clave to the Lord as she clave to her mother-in-law. Look at verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't send me back. I don't want to go back to my land. And I don't want to go back to my people. I don't want to to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I'll go. And where thou lodgest, I'll lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And watch this, thy God, my God. She said, I don't want to go back to the pagan idols I worship. She said, I want to know your God. I want to live for Him. I want to know Him. I want to love Him. I want Him. And there was a resolve in her heart to know the God of heaven. And she embraced Jehovah God. She embraced the people of God. She embraced Naomi. And she made the trek to Bethlehem, Judah. She said, verse 17, where you die, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, but all but death part thee and me. I'm going with you all the way. And so they come to the land of Bethlehem. And I love this as I think about the romance. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 3. She's going out into the fields to glean. She's got to provide for her mother-in-law and herself. And I love verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was, I love that, from a human perspective, it was just chance. From a human perspective, she went out and she saw some people harvesting, and she knew that under the laws of Israel, she could go there and glean and maybe get enough food for her and her mother-in-law to survive. And the Bible said her hap was just by chance, but we know there was the unseen hand of God at work in her life and brought her into the very field of the man that could redeem her and care for her and love her and minister to her. Aren't you glad that God's at work in our lives and nothing happens by chance? And boy, romance begins between Boaz and Ruth. He tells her, he said, stay in my field. Don't go anywhere else. Don't you stay in my field. And so all through the harvest time, she's in the field and he's watching her and he's wooing her and loving her to the point that Naomi recognizes what's going on. And she said, here's what I want you to do. She said, I want you to go down tonight. She said, I want you to put on your perfume, the smelly stuff, look real nice, put your winter garments off of you, put the real nice clothes on. And I want you to go down there, and I want you to see where Boaz lays down. Then when he does, I want you to go real, after he's snoring real good and quiet, I want you to go there. And I want you to uncover his feet, because when he does, he's going to get all startled and cold, and he's going to wake up. And I want you to lay down there. And when he wakes up and he realizes you, here's what I want you to tell him. You tell him this, spread your skirt over me. Now, you know what? That doesn't mean a whole lot to you and me. From our Western culture and our Western mindset, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But in that Eastern culture, they had no problem understanding the implications of what Ruth was requesting. The custom of that day, a man would spread his mantle over a maiden as a promise, a protection, a pledge of marriage. That skirt also had the idea of a wing, sort of idea of a chick seeking shelter under the wing of that mother hen at the least sign of danger. And she said, and she's saying to him, I want you to spread your skirt over me. I want you to protect me. I want you to care for me. She had already come under the wings of Jehovah, the God of Israel, in whom she had come to trust, and now she desired to come under the wings of Boaz. And can I tell you, her request, her desire, this romance embodies a desire that I believe is true in the husband and wife relationship. She was saying, Boaz, I want your affection. I want you to love me. And fellas, let me just say something, okay? Our wives desire our affection. We need to let them know that we love them, amen? Tell them that. Don't just be like the guy that told his wife the day he got married, I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. No, don't tell her on a regular basis. Read about one husband that was coming out of anesthesia. Had a series of tests in the hospital. He's waking up. His wife was sitting at his bedside, and his eyes fluttered open. He said, you're beautiful. Boy, I tell you, she sat up and flattered. She kept her vigil. And later her husband woke up again and he said, you're cute. And she said, what happened to beautiful? And the husband said, the drugs are wearing off. No, we need to let them know we love them. Compliment them. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that, you know what? She made herself beautiful for Boaz. And you know, when your wife says, honey, how do I look? She's not just looking for you to make a criticism. I can promise you that. Okay? She's looking for you to say, oh, honey, you look great in that. Or, boy, that makeup looks great. Or this looks great. Or that looks great. You know what I'm saying? And she's looking not for a criticism, but for a compliment, fellas. And we need to notice that and pay the compliment, okay? And that's hard work. I'm telling you, it's hard work being a husband. It is. Because we're just not naturally attentive to detail. You know what I'm saying? I show up and I pull into the house, you know, and I'm just thinking home, bedroom shoes, supper, lounge chair. Did you see the front porch? Do I tell the truth as I should? Because if I say yeah, she's going to say, well, what'd it look like? And then I'd have to, you know, I'd really be in trouble. You can't just tell one falsehood. So you might as well tell the truth. Honey, you know, I was just thinking, you know, I just, you know, whatever, you know. And you know what you do right then? You take the dog out. You find some reason to go outside so you can come back in and say, oh, honey, it's wonderful. No, reality, they need our affection. She wanted his affection. And fellas, and ladies, let me just tell you something. If he shows affection, you ought to receive affection. And show affection back, okay? And there needs to be affection within the relationship. Let me tell you what, it sends a message to your children that mom and dad are committed to each other and they love each other and they're important to one another. And it brings security in their relationship because they have kids and in their neighborhood and kids in the family and kids they go to school with. And mom and dad don't stay together. And mama left last night or daddy left last night. They woke up to an empty house, to one parent there. And let me just tell you, you need to be committed to what God's given you and show love one for another. Amen? And then he wanted She wanted his protection. The skirt, the idea of protection. And you know, one of the basic needs as a wife is a sense of security. She's saying, Boaz, I want you to put your arms around me. I want you to hold me. I want a sense. That's what Naomi meant by rest. It was comfort. It was protection. It was affection. It was the needs, that not just the physical, material needs, but the emotional needs that she had. And then the provision. And just as I said, and not just a place to live, clothes to wear, food to eat, but the heart needs. That's why 1 Peter 3:7, fellow, says that we're to dwell with them according to knowledge. That means I'm to know my wife, and I need to understand her and be a companion to her and comfort her and encourage her. And that's what God says. Let me just show you a biblical principle. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. And let me just tell you, what Ruth desired is what every woman desires. For a husband to love her. For a husband to care for her. To be interested in her. To know her. To understand her. And fellas, I'm going to tell you, it takes energy and effort to do that. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. And I want you to notice something that God tells us. And it goes beyond just a love. Notice, if you would, please, in verse number 28, so ought men to love their wives, Ephesians 5:28, as their own bodies. I'm to love her as I would love myself. No person naturally harms themselves. We naturally care for ourselves. We're attentive to ourselves. And so God said we need to love our wives as our own bodies. Why? Because she's part of me. We're one. We belong to each other. You with me tonight? You understand what I'm talking about? And so I love her as I love myself because she's a part of me. We're one flesh, the Bible says. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but look at these next words, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. Let me just tell you what God does for you. He nourishes you and He cherishes you. You ever been in those services, maybe even like tonight, and maybe through a song or something, your heart sort of suddenly gets warm? And you sense the presence of the Lord and the closeness of the Lord and the care of the Lord and the concern of the Lord and the investment of the Lord in your life. And it draws you to Him. Does that make sense? Makes you want to love Him more. You know what I'm saying? Because you're sensing His love. And so you're in return loving Him more. And that's what God says, fellas, we're to be doing to our wives. We're to nourish and cherish. It means the idea of making warm. That there is to be a warmth in that relationship. And guys, I'm going to just tell you something. Many times if there's coldness in the relationship, it's because we're not being attentive to our wives like we should be. And we need to work at that. And to some people, it just comes natural. But for the average guy, it doesn't. And you got to work at it. And I have to work at it. And those are things we need to do. And when we do that, and it draws, see, women, that wife has a reciprocating love. And the more I love her, the more she's going to love me in return. And that's what the Lord's saying. Nourish her. Cherish her. Let her sense that warmth of heart, your care in her life. And that's exactly what Ruth, as we go back to Ruth chapter 3, was sensing in the romance. And all along, he had been wooing her. And fellas, you know, too often in this matter of marriage, we get the idea that once we've won her, well, it's over. I've won her now. We're on to bigger and better things. Conquer something else. But let me just tell you something, guys. It's more than just winning her. It's loving her and her sensing that love and that commitment in our lives. And if we're not careful, we can be married to a whole lot of other things that can get in the way of nurturing the relationships that God's given us. But not only a romance, could we look at her redemption. Look down at verse number 9. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. It was basically a desire for him to wed her. But yet it was more than that. She wanted him to redeem her. Thou art a near kinsman. It meant more than that she was just related to him and he was related to her. Boaz knew exactly what Ruth was asking him to fulfill. And that was the role of the kinsman Goel, the Hebrew Goel, or redeemer. And what God had done is He had provided the kinsman redeemer there in Israel who would step in for a family member, no matter how distant, to assist them in time of need. And a kinsman redeemer would sometimes redeem a kinsman who was a slave, a slave from bondage. He'd go and pay the redemption price. Other times he would avenge the murder of a family member. In ancient Israel, there was the avenger of blood. You remember the cities of refuge? And before that, there was a king and all of that was established, and they would go and they would avenge the blood. That means they would go and they would bring that person to justice, okay, as a result of them murdering a family member. Another case would be that of purchasing back family land that was in danger of being forfeited and lost out of the family and out of the tribe there in Israel. And it also involved marrying a childless widow so that the family name would not be extinguished in Israel. And as a matter of fact, you're going to find that the Lord killed the first two sons of Judah, all right, who was the son of Jacob, one of his 12 sons, killed his first two sons. God did. He chastened them and took their lives because they refused to be kinsmen redeemers in the life of in the life of their family. It was serious business to God, and it was serious business to the people. This matter of being a kinsman redeemer. And Ruth met the requirements of law. She was a childless widow. She had land that had been lost through family tragedy. Her heart was in bondage to grief as a result of the death of her husband, Mahlon. She needed a redeemer, somebody to rescue her and love her and marry her and make her his own. And Ruth chose Boaz. And it's this point that Boaz makes us think of the Lord Jesus, our heavenly Boaz, our heavenly Redeemer. Boaz is an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite Bible teachers, here's what he said. He said, there's not a finer and truer type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible than Boaz. Boaz just pictures the Lord in every way. Our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, is all of that to us and more. And Ruth needed a redeemer, but not just anybody could redeem her. See, there might have been a lot of men in Israel that wanted a redeemer, but not every man could redeem her. Had to meet the qualifications, the requirements of a kinsman redeemer. Number one, had to have the right to redeem. That had to be related to the person being redeemed. Several times the statements made, thou art a near kinsman. 15 times the word kinsman is found in the book of Ruth, the Goel, and that provision of redeemer. Boaz could redeem Ruth because he was related to her. He's a near kinsman. And friend, think about it. Our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus, think about the heart of the gospel lies in the magnificent truth of the incarnation. In order for God to redeem us and rescue us, he had to be related to us. Wow. He had to become one of us. He had to become a man. And think about it. The Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus, lays aside the robe of glory. He clothes himself in a robe of flesh. Deity became humanity. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Folks, we're going to celebrate this just in about a month as we think about the fact of the Lord Jesus becoming man. He related to us that he might redeem us. Friend, think about the depth that to which God went. He that was the glory of the angels came down to walk among men that he might redeem sinners like you and me. What love. He made himself of no reputation. Wow. He made himself available to redeem us. And not only that, did he have to have the right, but he had to have the ability. There might have been a whole lot of guys available to redeem Ruth, but not all of them were able. They couldn't pay the price to redeem her. But Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. He not only was available, he was able. And friend, I want to tell you something. Our God has resources beyond measure. He that was rich became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. God laid aside the Lord laid aside the glories and the wealth and the greatness and the splendor of heaven to come into a sin-cursed and wretched world that he might redeem sinners like you and me. He could pay the price. Think about the price. The Bible said, for you're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Folks, listen, let's never lose sight of the great cost of our sin. Hey, it didn't cost me anything. Matter of fact, I couldn't do anything. I didn't have the power, the ability to redeem myself. Also, one came and took my place. He paid the price so that I wouldn't. And friend, listen, I just want to tell you, salvation's free, but it's not cheap. It cost the Son of God His life. Let's not cheapen that. Amen. That cost our Lord so much by how we live our lives. Let's remind ourselves of the great cost of our Heavenly Redeemer. But not only to have a right to redeem. Not only to have the ability to redeem. But you know what? He had to have the willingness to redeem. Look over, if you would, chapter 4, verse 1. You see, there was another kinsman that was closer to Ruth than Boaz was. He was of nearer kin and nearer relation to Elimelech's family. And he had the right, he had the ability, but he wasn't willing. And you're going to see that. He was available to, he was able to redeem, but he was unwilling to redeem. Notice, if you would, chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set himself down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned and sat down. Now the gate was the place where the city business, that was where the city fathers gathered, and the city business was transacted. And notice in verse 2, he took 10 men, 5 times the minimum requirement of the law. The law said you only have to have 2 witnesses. He wanted 10. He said, "I want this thing established. I want everybody to know what my intentions are. I want everybody to know who my wife is. I want everybody to know what I'm getting ready to do." He said, "I don't want there any question about what I'm getting ready to do." Let me just tell you something, friend. What Jesus did for us, He didn't do it in a corner. No, He was publicly humiliated and crucified for you and me. That's why we need to be willing to go. He bore our reproach. He wasn't ashamed of us. Let's not, in our day, be ashamed of Him. Let's go without the camp bearing His reproach. Notice, he sat down, verse 3, and he said to the kinsman Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, sell the parcel of land that was our brother Elimelech's. Now, he started with the land. And I thought to advertise thee. He said, "I thought to bring it to thee." That advertise means I want to present it to you, saying, "Buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, I'll buy that land. Boaz had a little plan. He begins to push the zit, lays out the case. And says, you know, you're part of the family. You buy it. And if you want to buy it, you buy it. But he had a trump card up his sleeve. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5. Then so Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth. Now watch what he says. The Moabitess. Now, no doubt she was a beautiful woman. No doubt she was a woman of virtue. Woman of integrity. She had won the hearts of the people in that community just by her actions and her character and how she handled herself. She was just a woman of virtue and integrity and godliness in that land. And she had won their hearts. But he said, "I just want to remind you, she's a Moabitess." Now, why did he remind her of that? Because he didn't want him to redeem her. He wanted that little trump card there. He said, "Hey, I want that land." He said, "Well, when you get the land, you get Ruth the Moabitess too. You got to redeem her." Now watch what happens. Look at verse 6. He's unwilling. And the man said, "I cannot redeem it for myself." He had the right to redeem. He had the ability to redeem, but he didn't have the willingness to redeem. "Lest I mar mine own inheritance." Boy, it'll just mess everything up in my life. And then he says to Boaz, "Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Wow, what a wonderful truth. And the near kinsman refused to redeem it, and he offers her back to Boaz. And that was his plan all along. Can you imagine how sweet that must have been as Ruth is waiting for the news and hearing what's going on and hearing them talk about it? And boy, her heart must have melted when she thought about how much Boaz loved her and the length to which he would go to redeem her. Let me just tell you something, folks. We ought to never get over what the Lord's done for us. It ought to melt our heart when we think about what He's done for us. And I love verse number 7. "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe." So what he does is he reaches down as a testimony that he was giving the right to redeem Ruth to Boaz. So what he does, he reaches down and he pulls his shoe off and he gives it to Boaz. And that was a testimony to Boaz. It was that he had the right, and he is giving up his rights, and now it was Boaz's right to redeem Ruth. Boy, that shoe's a special thing. I bet that probably sat in the mantle, on the mantle of Boaz's and Ruth's home. I bet it was an eternal reminder about her redemption. I thought about that. I thought about how that it was a shoe of redemption. It was sort of like signing the documents. And it was a symbol that Boaz could redeem Ruth. And to all the people, the plucking off the shoe said, I've redeemed her. She belongs to me. And then it was a shoe of remembrance, because every time you'd look up there, and maybe as they got older and time began to pass, they'd look up there on the mantle and there would be that shoe as a testimony of their love and her redemption, how she'd been bought by Boaz. And all of the thoughts and all of the things began to gush back in her mind of the romance and the redemption and the life that they had together. What a wonderful truth that was. I can imagine as she'd probably sometimes, maybe after Boaz had passed, because she was much younger than Boaz, she'd pull it off and bring her children and grandchildren around her and tell them the story of Boaz. I just tell you, the greatest story you'll ever tell anybody is the story of Jesus. Amen. What He's done in your life. Now He's changed you. Amen. Ought to be an eternal reminder. You ought to put reminders in your home and in your life, verses of Scripture, slogans, things on the wall, things to remind you of God's love for you and what He's done in your life and your commitment to Him. People walk into my home. My home is an eternal witness to them that God is in our lives. It doesn't matter what wall you look at, there's going to be something that will say to you that we belong to the Lord. That as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Does your house witness to people? And I thought about it being a shoe of rejoicing. Boy, can you imagine that day he brought that shoe home? And he carried that in there and he said, look here, Ruth, I just want you to know I just bought you. And you're mine. And this shoe's an eternal reminder. Boy, what an engagement ring. What a wedding ring. Honey, I just want you to know, let's just rejoice together. You're mine and I'm yours till death do us part. Isn't that a precious thing? Let me just take a statement and let me make about something, all right? I just want to remind you that when you say I do and you exchange those vows, it's more than an exchanging of vows. It's a giving of your very life to one another. That ring is a reminder that I belong to her. I am not my own. I belong to her. I'm accountable to her. I'm committed to her. Today, we celebrated 29 years of marriage today. 29 years. Hard to believe. Boy, it's went by so fast. And there ought to be some rejoicing in our lives and reminders of your love for one another. Of the commitment that you made to one another. Let me just tell you something, okay? People can love their mate and still cheat on their mate. See how you know that? I've dealt with countless numbers of people. And if I asked that unfaithful partner, did you love? Oh yeah, I loved them. But I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen to this carefully. All right? Commitment is the padlock to marriage. Because I might can love her and dishonor those vows, but I can't be committed to her and dishonor those vows. And gentlemen and ladies, that ring on your finger is an eternal commitment that you belong to that mate. You don't have any right to flirt with anybody else. You don't have a right to play games with anybody else. You're given to somebody that only belongs to your mate. You guard. And one of the most dangerous things in people's lives can be social media. Reconnecting with old, I hate using the term, boyfriends, girlfriends in high school and mess like that. I'm going to tell you something. I don't have any, I don't have any need to talk to one girl that I knew when I was in high school unless I run into them at Walmart. And I don't run into them at Walmart here because I'm 100 miles from where I grew up. Do you know what that ring says to them? I'm taken. That's what it says. It means I'm committed. It means I belong to her. It's like that shoe of redemption. It's like that shoe. That was a reminder that Ruth belonged to Boaz. And it just needs to be a reminder. And you need to be careful. And I need to be. And we need to be careful of the interactions with other people. And ensure that we keep things right and above board and honoring to the Lord. It was a shoe of rejoicing. And it was a shoe of reward. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, Boaz got his bride. Look at verse number 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And so I thought about this. And in chapter number 2, she's in his field. Chapter number 3, she's at his feet. Come chapter number 4, she's in his family. She's no longer Ruth the Moabitess. She's now Ruth, the wife of Boaz. Boaz has a claim on Ruth. She belongs to him. He wooed her. He let fall handfuls of purpose. He won her. He was willing to pay the price, and now he's wedded her. He made her his own. There's a blessing for Naomi because they conceive. They have a son. Look at verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord." Naomi, here you were bitter. And you were angry, but look what God's done. But you know what? God's good to us. And sometimes we wrongly get bitter at God. Let me just remind us that God's good and He never fails us. And He's faithful and we're blessed. We're a blessed people. Isn't that true? And we ought to be thankful. And now, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee that 7 sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And he gave her a grandson. And God is the restorer of her life, the nourisher of her old. See, she thought God had been unkind. And God... I went away full and God's brought me home empty. Look what God's done to me. And they're saying, Naomi, shame on you. Shame on you for falsely accusing God. He's blessed you, Naomi. Let's be careful that we don't falsely accuse God. And then I thought about that babe. And the women and look at verse 17. Her neighbors gave it a name saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, you know what's interesting? I thought about this. Boaz didn't have any trouble marrying a Gentile Moabite by the name of Ruth. You say, preacher, why is that? Because of his daddy. You know who his daddy was? His daddy was Salmon. You know who Salmon married? He was one of the 2 spies that went into the land of Jericho. It's the city of Jericho. And he married a woman by the name of Rahab. You know her as Rahab the harlot. And Rahab's in the lineage of the Lord. And Boaz marries Ruth and has a son by the name of Obed, who has a greater son by the name of David, who has a greater son by the name of King Jesus. Isn't God good? And she becomes an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about this. It's interesting. When you study the begats of Matthew, they're so important that it would be real easy to say, well, yeah, the Lord is he's a near kin to the Israelites because Abraham and David, Jesus. But then there's a couple Gentiles by the name of Rahab and Ruth. And it puts us in the lineage. And he's not just their kinsman. He's our kinsman. And he didn't just redeem Israel. He redeemed the world. I'm thankful for a lady by the name of Ruth who was broken and God blessed her. And you know what? Our lives can become broken, can't they? But you know what? The same God that took Ruth, from brokenness to blessedness, can take you and me from brokenness to blessedness. He can give us beauty for ashes. Did you know that? He can restore. I say this to people all the time. He can restore the year the locusts have eaten. You see, when we disobey God, or we go away from God, or we choose to dishonor the Lord with our lives for a season, it's like the locusts are eating up our lives. We lose time. We lose time. As a Christian, any time spent away from God is lost time. You know what I'm saying? We become broken. We're unblessed. And here's what God says. When you come back to me, I can heal your brokenness, and I can restore those years you've lost, and I can give you the beauty for the ashes of wrong decisions. I'm glad that failure isn't final with God. Isn't that good? Naomi failed, but it wasn't final. That wasn't the last part of the story of her life. She came back to God, and in the end, God blessed her. And when you and I, hey, we make some poor decisions, and there may be failure in our lives, but when we come back to God, He's the restorer of our life and the nourisher of our souls. And we need to thank Him for it. And you know what we need to do? We need to stay close to the Lord. We need to stay in His field, so to speak. When I stay close to Him, there's less chance that I'll fail Him and wind up in brokenness. It's when we get out of His field, out of His fellowship, that brokenness comes to our lives. And so she stayed close to Boaz. Let's just stay close to the Lord tonight. Maybe tonight you need to draw nigh to Him again. Maybe you're not out in the world. Maybe you're not cold and indifferent. Maybe you're not backslidden, but you're just saying, Lord, I want more of You. I just want You to know, there's another level in your spiritual life, just like there's another level in my spiritual life. There's higher ground in every Christian's life. And when we reach that place, there's another higher ground to be reached in our walk with the Lord. There is. And maybe tonight you need to come and say, God, lift me up and let me stand on higher ground. Maybe you need to do that. I thought about a widow from Moab, and she's standing on some pretty high ground, didn't she? And you know what? God wants to take us to higher ground tonight. Let's stand to our feet.